We don't know who he was. His name's not listed. He was a leper. We don't know if he had a big family. We don't know if he was a follower of God. Don't know much about him. But the more I read this story, this is us. This is me. Why? Someone who needed Jesus. There's not a lot of fanfare to this story, just a few verses long. We never hear from him again, but he needed Jesus. Desperately needed Jesus. Jesus had just come down from the mountainside, his disciples and crowds of people following him, listening to him. The courage that it would have taken for a leper to walk through that crowd. But he needed Jesus. Someone who's needed Jesus knows that feeling. Someone who's never needed Jesus will struggle to understand this story. But when you have a need like that, it'll drive a leper to walk through a crowd of people. He wasn't even allowed to be around them. They were outcasts, out of the community, far away from town. You couldn't touch people. You had death on you. For someone to touch you is the equivalent of touching a dead animal or a dead body. They were unclean. So for him to bring his death and walk right through the crowd of people up to this teacher, now with this great crowd of people, this famous teacher, what would drive someone to do something like that? An incredible need. As we read through this story and consider the end of the Sermon on the Mountain, we're going to talk about our moment of need. Because our moment of need is the beginning of our encounter with the gospel and will lead to our moments of obedience. But I think it should have to come from our moments of need, because that's where the transformation of the heart takes place. So look at this story in Matthew chapter 8. Go through it slowly. Look at how it takes place. When he, this is verse 1 of chapter 8, when he, who's Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So you imagine now this leper is watching, who knows how many people, dozens, hundreds of people, and he knows the social consequences to stepping into that group of people. And yet he's made up his mind, he's going for it, even if this costs him everything. This was no small thing. And he cuts through the crowd and he goes up to the teacher and he came to him, and what does it say that he did in verse 2? He did what? He knelt. So the leper not just approaches Jesus, but the leper lowers himself. Who do you kneel before? You kneel before a king. You kneel before royalty. You kneel before God. This leper approaches the teacher, this rabbi, and drops down and lowers himself. Imagine just the crowd of people stopping and watching. Here's this man with his face down in the dirt. And the leper is just desperate. Desperate. And he says, Lord, he calls him master. Lord, not just teacher, Lord. This is worship. If you will, you can make me clean. That's faith. That's not doubt, that's faith. You are God, and I believe that you have the power to take this death away from me. And he lowers himself down. Jesus, it says in verse 3, stretched out his hand. And he did what? To a leper. To a leper. You don't touch death. You don't touch lepers. See, this is what I mean. This is all of us. This is me. We come before Jesus as broken, sinful people, bringing our death, and that's all we have to offer him, just us, our broken, sinful hearts. And we say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Otherwise, I'm done. I will never enter town again. I will never enter your kingdom again. I am as good as dead. I need you. But why would Jesus, why would God stoop down to touch you? But he does, because of his great compassion and his great love. Not a single one of us has earned that touch from Jesus. We need to say that right away. Whether you've been a member of this church for 100 years, that's fantastic, and I love you. You have not earned the touch of Jesus. And yet Jesus reaches down and touches this man and says, I will be clean. Immediately, bang, immediately, his death is transformed back into life. Dead skin, instantly alive. Someone as good as dead, outcast from the community, restored completely. This leper experienced salvation from Jesus in a physical way. And it's the first story after the Sermon on the Mountain. And that matters to me as I read it. That matters to me. Because this is three chapters of the hardest to-do list I've ever read in my life. And I'm not a strong enough Christian to possibly pull this off. The Sermon on the Mountain demands everything. Everything. A completely transformed heart. And I can't do that. I fall short all the time. And yet, this man in need, we don't know if he'd ever obeyed God or done a religious thing. We don't know if he'd ever prayed a prayer or given in church. We have no idea. But he came before Jesus with worship, with faith, with desperation, and he received incredible saving healing because of Jesus' great love. This is us. So why read chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3 before we finish the Sermon on the Mountain? Because now we need to go back and finish the Sermon on the Mountain and talk about the sacrificial choice. See, Jesus is just ending this three-chapter-long section of teaching, and in verses 24, 25, 26, 27, he's going to tell people that it's time to build their house, and it's time to choose their foundation that they're going to build the house on. Jesus says this, chapter 7, verse 24, if you're following along. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Did not fall. People who heard the words of Jesus and did it. But he warns people. What happens if people hear the words of Jesus and don't do it? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 26, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Look at verse 27. The same storm comes. The same storm. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house. But this one fell, and great was the fall of it. There's two different ways, I think, of reading this story. Let's talk about the first one first. That makes the most sense. Throughout the course of our lives, there's going to be storms that come. Maybe you're going through one of those storms right now. Maybe I'm going through one of those storms right now. The moments when the rains fall and the winds crash against your house, this being your faith. Maybe your faith is being put to the test right now. And our faith, our lives are being put to the test whether we built our house on the right foundation or not. But the storms come for all of us. It doesn't say those who follow the words of Jesus don't get storms. That's the prosperity gospel. It makes no sense. The storms come for all of us. Cancer comes for all of us. Depression and anxiety come for all of us. We all go through this, and it all leads up to the ultimate storm that's coming. Maybe the greatest form of wind and waves and flood, which is judgment. The day that we stand before God and our house, our life, is put to the test. The day that we stand before him and he's on his throne and he looks through his book of life to see, was your life built on Jesus or not? And if your life is built on Jesus, welcome into my kingdom. Welcome home to the joy of your master. But if you heard the words of Jesus and did nothing with it, a life built on sand, away from me. I never knew you. But Jesus, I built my life the way that you said. I didn't know you. You didn't build your life on me. Maybe you copied the patterns of a Jesus follower, but I did not know you. And on that day, when that house comes crumbling down, boom, great will be the crash of that house. But this sacrificial choice, I'd be lying if I said this was easy. Because it's the greatest battle against idolatry that you and I have. Every day I'm tempted with this. Because to build our house on the words of Jesus and actually do what he said means that we need to love God and love others as much as we love us. And I don't want to do that. Because the sinful nature inside of me tells me to love myself more than other people. It tells me that I value other people less because then I can build myself up. It wants to put me first. Any of you who've become a Jesus follower, a Christian, later in life, maybe in your adult life, you've lived a period of your life where you ought to put yourself first, where life was about you and your family and your friends and you. But now Jesus says, love God, love others. It's a life of sacrifice. You come second every day for the rest of your life. Second. But that's the path that leads to life. So for Jesus to end his sermon this way, after just outlining the hardest challenge that any Christian could be given, essentially the call to a perfect Christian life, and now go make the sacrificial choice, go live the perfect Christian life, we get the leper, who had lived no Christian life that we know of, but worship, faith, desperation, and the compassion and love of God changes everything. Why choose Jesus? We might not talk about that a lot in church because it seems kind of self-explanatory. We chose Jesus, that's why we're here. But why choose him? If it's going to cost you everything, if choosing him means that the way that I build my family and live my life needs to put him first and others first and me second, that's going to affect everything. That's going to affect the way that I build my schedule. That's going to affect the way I plan my finances. That's going to affect the patterns of my family from when I wake up to when I go to sleep. It's going to affect my job, my reputation, my marriage, it's going to cost me. So why? Because he's God. Because he is life. Look at the end of chapter 7. Look at those last two verses. This is at the end when he's done teaching the sermon. Look what the crowd notices at the end. This is verse 28. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. So why were they astonished? Why did it blow them away the way that he taught? For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. You see, their scribes would have been forced to say, follow the words of God, and they will lead you to life. Not my words, but the words of God. Follow them. And Jesus shows up, and he says, follow my words. Mine, and they will lead to life. But you, choosing not to follow my words, death. What kind of a teacher has that kind of authority? What kind of a pastor would have the ability to say, follow the things that I say, because if you don't, you will be judged by God based on that. It just stuns people. Rabbis don't talk this way, and yet Jesus could, because Jesus is people must have been just dumbfounded by this. Is he God? Does life eternal hang on his words? Because he speaks as if it does. And then comes the leper. So as this leper approaches the crowd and cuts through and bows down before Jesus, he has figured out why he follows Jesus. He believes that he is God, that he is Lord. He calls him Lord, Master. He believes that what Jesus holds is the key to life itself, healing for him. So he bows down and he worships. God's incredible love for us, his incredible healing that we receive, is exactly what our incredible need requires. So just like in the Sermon on the Mountain, this call to build your house on one side, and this leper, the story that follows on the other side, you're going to see these three things. Our need, his love, our healing. You ever been nervous to share the gospel with somebody? The gospel's up on the screen. Like, this is it, that Jesus meets us in our moment of need with his powerful love that sacrificially led him to the cross, and that his death and resurrection leads to a life and death transformation inside of us. Friends, that's why I said we are the leper. Any one of us who's experienced salvation in Jesus knows that without Jesus, we're trapped in this death all over us. It will be our downfall. But praise be to God that it did not win. That Jesus' touch was more powerful than our sin, our skin disease. And simply by coming into contact with Jesus and his sacrifice and his blood, death had no power over him. Why do we need to keep this in mind? Why? It might be the question that us parents get asked the most. Why? Why do this, Dad? Why do that? Why clean up my room? Why do this? Why do that? It's a good question. Because what are they searching for? They're searching for the motivation. They need to be stirred into this. So either you stir them with fear, You stir them with guilt. You stir them with love. You stir them with purpose and with meaning. You see, we could preach the Sermon on the Mountain. I could preach through all those different verses, and I could send you home with this to work on. But if your heart is not soft to the gospel, friends, then you could labor after these verses and try to live them out your whole life, finding meaning in this work, in doing this work with all your being, only to find out one day you're the one knocking on the door and finding out that Jesus isn't answering. Why? Not because he hates you, but because you never surrendered yourself to him in love. You never actually knew him, and he never knew you. Because obedience without the transformation of the heart, that's just chores. That's just duty. That's just guilt and shame. That's just legalism. So for us to finish the Sermon on the Mountain now and to think about, how do I live this out? How do I start to apply these things to my life? What if I'm never good enough? What if I can't live up to this? You see, the leper, we don't know how righteous he was, but we know that Abraham was declared righteous by God, and he was declared righteous because of his faith. Not because he moved his family to a different country, not because he took his son up to the top of the mountain to offer him back to God. He was declared righteous because of his faith. The leper is not healed because he stopped murdering people, stopped committing adultery, he stopped getting divorced and taking poor oaths. He was healed because he had faith. This is not the final step, but this is step one. And it makes me so nervous when we read passages of Scripture that are so filled with exhortation, which is work for us to do, if we don't hold on to step one, which is approach him in faith. Faith. You see, the leper wasn't just sent away cleansed with nothing to do. He was sent away to carry out the outward response. He had work to do. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. So take a look at that verse at the end of the leper story. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Two different things. One, we don't need to talk about this when you leave. You don't need to tell everybody. Jesus wasn't trying to use this as an opportunity to gain fame from people. If you read this story, but the way that Mark wrote it down in his gospel, it's in chapter one of Mark? It's right at the beginning. You're going to notice that at the end of it, it says that this leper went and told everyone he knew, everybody, about what happened. And Jesus could no longer even enter the towns anymore. He had to remain out in the deserted places because of how many people chased after him once they heard this story. So Jesus says, "Say nothing to anyone. But," he says, "go." Go do what? Be obedient to the law. Be obedient to Scripture. Be obedient to what is written in the Torah, in Leviticus. See, Leviticus comes back into every sermon. Go read Leviticus. He says, "Show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." You see, after somebody had been diagnosed with a skin disease, leprosy covers multiple skin diseases in the Old Testament, they were sent out of the camp and kicked out for the safety of everyone else and because now they had death on them and they couldn't be next to God, who symbolizes life. But after someone's skin disease had passed, if it did, they could come back into God's presence, back into the camp. First, they would go to the priest and they would show the priest, "See, I've experienced healing, death back to life." And the priest would look and the priest would say, "Yep, you are ready to come back in. Now make your gift to God." And the person would take their sacrifice and they would offer it to God, and up would go their worship. The burnt offering, the sin, the guilt offerings, all these different offerings that they had for those different moments, up it went to God. And then they were restored back into the family. You see, Jesus does demand obedience even to the Old Testament law in this story for this leper. Obedience is required. Cheap grace is easy to sell. A car that runs good and costs you nothing. Do you know what? That deal is too good to be true. The gospel will cost you everything. But obedience comes after your faith. The Sermon on the Mountain very much applies to you today and to me. And it costs me everything. Because I need to love God and others more than me. But that comes following my faith. Because my obedience is actually motivated by the transformation inside of my heart. Transformation leads to the change of action. When the kid asks, "Why do I need to do this?" you tell them, "Because it's good for you, because I love you, because I know better." And he goes, "Okay, I understand. Off to go do their work." Is there moments when they don't understand the motivation? Yes. And they still have to do it anyway. But the motivation is the bedrock that leads to faithful obedience. Some of you are different places in your faith in Jesus. If you are fairly new to your faith in Jesus, then do not feel shame and guilt for your lack of obedience to all of these teachings from Jesus. This will come. And if you struggle with these, and you often fail at different aspects of this, with the power of the Holy Spirit, it will come. First comes faith. To the rest of us, people who've been followers of Jesus our whole lives, it's time to take a big step forward from faith into obedience. Because Jesus isn't going to let you into heaven based on how many times you sat in this room and how many songs you sang. So snap out of it. Like, this is in love. If your marriage isn't honoring God, if the way you raise your kids isn't honoring God, if you have hate for your neighbor, if you actively allow yourself to lust, if you're getting divorced for the wrong reasons, disregarding the oath that you made, if you're doing these things and you've been a follower of Jesus your whole life, you will be held accountable for that. Because obedience follows faith. And if you claim to have faith, let's walk this out. Because faith that has no obedience, that's fake. It's not real. It's a fig tree that has a whole bunch of leaves on it. Jesus walks up, there's no fruit. What's the purpose of a fig tree with no fruit? He curses it and it dies. What's the purpose of someone who claims to be a Christian but doesn't actually live their life for God? There is no purpose. They'll be knocking one day. They'll be knocking, but they won't be in. Do you see the tension in trying to hold these two things at the same time? In one hand, we're trying to hold the simplicity of the gospel, that it's a free gift based on our faith, a gift of grace, that every person who comes to Jesus and asks for this healing, who humbles themselves, gets down and says, "Lord, you are God, not me. Forgive my sin." Someone on their deathbed, remember the parable, the people who worked in the vineyard, some worked all day and some just for that last hour? There are going to be some people who simply, with their faith in Jesus, receive all of the gospel and did very little of the hard work. And in one hand, that's what we hold. The gospel is so beautiful and simple. I can explain it to my little kids and they get it and they believe it. And yet in the other hand, I hold the weightiest form of teaching we've ever received that calls the entire sacrifice of my life from me. The gospel is simple enough for a child, but it's complex enough that I will never complete it on this earth. And some of us in this room just need to hear the simplicity of the gospel message this morning. Come to him in faith. He will heal you and make you whole. And you need to be encouraged. And some of us need the other hand. You claim to be a follower of Jesus, but there's no fruit on your tree. You need to go home and do hard self-examination because the obedience doesn't match the faith you claim to have. But both need to be held at the same time. So when Jesus says, choose what foundation you will build your house on, build it on you or build it on me. But remember, if you build your house on you, you need to be God because you are in charge of your security and trust and purpose and meaning and joy and fulfillment. But if you build it on him, he provides all those things for you. The three questions this week, as we think about how to take this teaching and take it home, the first one goes back to that humility. What is the thing for you? What is the thing for me? What was that experience? What was that great need that brought you to your knees in front of Jesus when you cried out to him and said, Lord, I need you? We've had different moments in our lives, haven't we? Maybe it's just the weight of your sin as you receive salvation. Maybe there's been different roadblocks in your life, serious sins and patterns that have come in. Maybe it's been a health scare. You've had different moments that have made you the person down on the ground, on your hands and knees, begging for help. In my notes, I wrote down, what was your leprosy? You, me, as the leper, what is our leprosy? What is our great need? And if you think to yourself, well, I've never really needed Jesus. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you genuinely haven't had your moment yet of surrender before him. But I think when we meet Jesus in our moment of need, that clarifies the second question quite a bit. Why choose him? Beside this question in my notes, I wrote your testimony. Your leprosy, your testimony. If someone were to come up to you and ask you, why do you follow Jesus? What would you say? How would you explain it to someone who's never experienced it? I would say, I had a great need. God had incredible love, and I experienced great transformation. Great forgiveness, great healing. I was broken. He loved me first. I've been healed. But if you've never encountered your brokenness, then you're missing the first part of that equation. God loves me so much, and he gave everything for me, but I've never really needed him. Everybody has needs. Everyone can relate to this question. Why choose Jesus? This question works for a kid in kindergarten, a student in high school, a senior in Riverview. Why? Why choose Jesus? But it doesn't just end there. It doesn't just end there. It goes to the third question. It has to. Otherwise, this is not much of a house. What are examples from your life? What are examples from my life of being obedient? The sacrificial choice to be obedient and build my house on him. What are those examples? Because it's all just talk if you tell people, I had a great need, Jesus was there for me, he healed me. Okay, show me. Show me the fruit of that life. Well, I still live most of my life just for me. Really? And I have sympathy for people who are trapped in that. But I think it's because they haven't had that moment of need. Do you know who doesn't walk when you're at the swimming pool enjoying public swimming? All of the kids. They do not walk. They run. They run. And their parents yell. And what do their parents yell? Walk. As they run around the swimming pool. And we yell, walk. And we yell, walk. And we yell, walk. And all of a sudden, boom. One of them's on their butt. And they're hurting. They're in pain. And they're starting to cry, and they stand up, and we go, that's why I told you to walk. And after that moment, do you know what they do? Hopefully. They walk until they forget their lesson, and then they start to run again. Jesus has told us the way to walk. But so many of us are just running around the pool deck, living our lives for ourselves, until one day, boom, we fall. We have our leprosy. Life hits the fan. And we go, oh, Jesus, I can't do this. I need you. And Jesus goes, I'm right here. Let's walk together. And then you start to walk. And then all of a sudden you start to drift away from him. You forget about that moment when you needed him and you start to run again. Until you, boom, you fall. Jesus goes, remember, you're supposed to walk with me. You're supposed to walk. So what are those examples from your life of making the difficult choice to start walking after you fell? This is a tough one, but it's a beautiful one. And I want to pray for each one of us as one large family before we leave this time of teaching. I want to see your houses built well. I want to see the kingdom of God built in our city and in our community. I want to see us walk in obedience our whole lives. And I hope that as you read this scripture and as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, I hope that your obedience and the fruit on your tree just takes off. And I hope that if you're brand new to this faith and all this seems confusing to you, that you approach Jesus in faith, because the obedience will come. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Thank the Lord for his gospel and his salvation. And then we'll sing to respond. Father in heaven, you are the Holy One, the creator of all things and the King of this universe. Thank you for allowing us to come to you and speak to you this morning. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you in faith and in worship. And we receive, Lord Jesus, your forgiveness for our sins. We repent and turn from them. We are in desperate need. We thank you for your incredible love, your never-ending love, and your sacrifice on the cross, your sacrificial gift to cover us, to redeem us, to purchase us, and to bring us home. Thank you that we can never earn it, but that will always be a gift given to us. And now I pray for each one of us, myself and my marriage and my kids and all of us, our families, our kids, our grandkids, our marriages, our friendships. Lord Jesus, would we be obedient to you? Would you teach us how to walk? Would you guide us along this path as we learn? Would you hold us accountable when we stray? Would you bring us back onto the path with compassion? Would you not allow us to become complacent? And may your obedience be filled with worship and praise. I pray that you would build, Lord Jesus, your kingdom in our families, and you would build your kingdom in our community and in our city. I pray that people all across this town will hear about your incredible love and sacrifice on the cross. May the Sermon on the Mountain inspire us. May it change us. May it stick with us. May we be humble enough to obey. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.